Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Morning. Man, it's beautiful outside. Everybody, did anybody run into any rain yesterday? Nobody run into any rain yesterday? Yeah, I was telling this morning, I was talking to Caleb with that. Every time that I go down to Teleco, I think I am cursed because everybody says, well, let's go down there to the waterfalls, go down the camp, let's have a great time. And as everybody had a nice, sunshiny, beautiful day yesterday, it was about the time that we were getting to Bald River Falls. Luke says, hey, this is weird. There's nothing on the radar, but some sprinkles are coming down. And I said, that's odd. Nothing's supposed to happen. And as we get out there, I said, well, this would be par for the course because every time that I come down here, it seems like it rains. I've never been down in that area. I think it should have some abundance of like rainforest-looking plants and stuff because I've never been there when it didn't rain a tremendous amount. And we get out of the car, we go down to the stream, and we start to letting the kids in the water, and it seemed like as soon as their feet entered the water, here came the rain. And from there being a literally almost 0% chance of rain, it wasn't just a little rain. It was a lot of rain. And as it came down, I tried to hide under the leaves to let them play for just a short amount of time, but eventually it got to the point where we said, hey, we've got to go. And then we make it back to the car and we're soaking wet. And man, it was just one of those days where it just didn't feel like anything was working out. But the awesome part about it is, as we're going through that situation and all those storms came down, we had the opportunity to run to the place called the beach down there, and we were able to get some ice cream and sit through one of the heaviest rain showers that I've been through in a long time. So I am sitting there and I am looking out at this rain just coming down, and I say to Luke, as everybody else is huddled around and the waters are quickly rising, they were literally rising at our feet, it was flowing in on us, and I thought, man, I just have no luck here. It doesn't seem like I am ever going to get to a point where I'm going to be able to come to this area and see the awesomeness of what everybody talks about, how beautiful it is, how amazing the water is. All I see is the storm. And as those waters are coming down, they are coming down so great that even in my shelter, in a place that I had thought I had refuge, my back was starting to get wet. And a guy, I'm going to tell you, one of my least favorite things is wearing wet clothing. I do not like the rain. I don't like walking in the rain. I don't like having wet clothes on. I was starting to get to that point of this rain just falling in on me, and I got to a point where I was just like, you know what? Forget it. I'm not going to attempt to come back down here. I'm just done, because every time I do, it rains. Well, as I was thinking of these things, all of a sudden it came into a picture of a gentleman that had been the exact opposite, and the gentleman that we were going to study at that had not seen the rain before and had no idea of what rain even was, in the same way that I have no idea of what it looks like to go down to Baby Falls without it raining. I'm in the exact opposite end, but I can't see the beauty and the enjoyment of being there. All I can see are the promises that are given to me that I can't quite understand. I don't understand them. So as we go in, open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And as we go through here, we know that we've been talking about the start of the Hall of Fame, right? And we have read here, we know that we've taken a pause from the writer of Hebrews talking, and now he has paused into showing what faith is. We started with the definition of faith, verses 1 through 3. Right? And then we go into Abel and we talk about Abel's faith in his worship, and I believe in his sacrificial worship to God, in the way that our worship of God and what it should look like in our relationship with God, how we sacrifice to God, how that we worship God. Abel shows us that. And then we go into our walk with Christ when we talk about Enoch. And Enoch said that he walked with God. And we shared how we should be in constant walk with him. So we should be in walk with him, and we should be in his presence and seek to be closer to him and to go by his will. We should be worshiping him. And now we have to get into this sense of talking about and knowing about another gentleman, and that gentleman being Noah. And Noah, as we start here in verse 7, chapter 11, let's start by reading our entire passage. We're going to go talk a little bit about Noah and a little bit about Abraham today. So as we read God's word, I ask that you guys be in prayer through that reading for God's Spirit to come in to allow us to understand his word, for him to speak today to us, and for us to be encouraged and built in a closer relationship with him. So we're going to start at verse 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose architecture and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she had considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore." Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I ask that as we dig into your word today, that you bless us, that you give us the strength and the ability to go out and not just hear your word, but be doers of your word, Lord, to be able to take the faith that we have and then the fruits of that faith in Christ, Lord, is shown through our lives and the way that we live them, and the way that we worship you, and the way that we boldly proclaim you. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we go in, we get started here in chapter 7. We talk about this guy Noah. And a lot of us, you know, we remember sitting in class and taking our drawings and building the ark. And if you ever remember when you built that ark, you had a few, like, heads sticking out of animals, right? And they're smiling and they're real pretty. And I always wondered, you know, we had an ark about the size of my Bible here, but there was a lion's head that was like this big that was out here and it was smiling, you know? And I wondered, how in the world could so many animals with heads that big fit into this little ark? And it was funny to me, but I do remember those stories because in the way that we presented them, it was able for me to relate. And now as I grow older and I reach deeper into this word, I realize that Noah's, that his faith in prolonging, even when things don't make sense, make more and more sense to me now. The older I get, the more ignorant I realize that I am. Have we started to get in that place? Right? As a young child, I quickly started getting smarter and smarter. And I remember that in about my teenage years, all of a sudden, my intelligence rose greatly way beyond that of my parents. Way beyond. I don't know how that happens. My daughter is starting to get into that same situation where her intelligence is getting way, way beyond. And then all of a sudden, we come into this realization, somewhere for me, it was in my mid-20s, that I just lost all that knowledge that I had before. I don't know where it went, but I lost it. And now I've come to the conclusion that I have to just be faithful even when I don't understand. That is difficult to do. See, our human instinct tells us that we need to go in and just do and do and do in order to come to a conclusion that we approve of. However, with Noah, let me just tell you, he was told that rain would come down. As a matter of fact, let's go back here into Genesis chapter 6. It says, starting in verse 9, God warns Noah, is the heading here. It says, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God, and Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. We have Noah. We know that Noah had a relationship with God and he lived in a godly way. We know that he didn't just have a relationship, but it said he literally walked with God. That's showing his closeness in his relationship with God. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and outside. This is how you are to make it. He doesn't just say, go make an ark. Why doesn't he say, just go make an ark? Because quite honestly, Noah's not going to understand fully what he's building. Flooding to this degree was not going to happen. He was being told by God to do something outside of the norm that he didn't fully understand. But God showed him exactly and told him exactly what he needed to do. He says, this is how you are to make it. The ark will be 450 foot long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. You are to make a roof, finishing the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. You are to put a door in the side of the ark, make it with lower, middle, and upper decks. So he's telling him, I'm going to destroy the earth. I want you to build this ark. I understand you don't know how, and this ark is going to be massive. I want you to make it with gopher wood. I want you, alone with your family, to make this. It says, understand that I am bringing a flood, floodwaters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Now, I'm going to tell you, when he says, I am bringing floodwaters on the earth, Noah has no idea what those floodwaters are. He knows what water is. He does not know what floodwaters are. Because unlike me, if Noah would have went to Baby Falls, he would not have seen rain at this point in time. It had not ever rained at this point in time. Something that made no sense at all to Noah. All he knew is that God was calling him to do something, and he had to do it whether he understood what God's plan was or not. Have we ever been in that situation where God is calling you to do something, but it makes absolutely no sense to you? I need you to work on this. I'm calling you into this situation. I know that you don't understand that because you've never had that situation come up in your life. Have you ever been there? Just a slight raise of hand if you've ever been called into doing something. Most of us have, right? The question is, how do we respond? From what we gather, I don't see in any way anything that shows me that Noah was a master boat builder. I don't see anything like that. I don't see anything that shows that he was out studying the waters and how this layer of water above him or below him was set and what that was. I don't see anything that shows me that he had the proper tool set in an earthly way to be able to complete this task. I don't see in any way that he knows how to tear down or cut down these gopher wood trees. I don't see anything that shows that he knows how to plane the boards. I don't see any of that. Here's what I see, and it's the only thing that we need. I go back up into verse 9. And the last four words, I see exactly what Noah had that he needed to be able to complete this task. It says, Noah walked with God. That's all he needed. Each and every day, and every time, from the first time that he came out there and he had heard of these waters coming down, and then God told him to go build an ark and to go take down the gopher wood trees, from the first swing of his axe or his saw or whatever he had to tear them down, from the first cut into that tree, he was faithfully going and working for Christ, or for God, for Christ is God as well, we could say, or we do say, but he was working faithfully with the knowledge that God called him into something, and he was going to walk with him through that calling. However, when we see this happening, a lot of us get into a situation where we think, okay, God, I made that first cut, I cut that first tree. What are you going to do here? Prove it to me. Let's go. And usually when we go a few days, we start kind of diminishing a little bit, right? Then something may happen and we get back up and we get excited, but then the second time it starts diminishing a little bit more. And then eventually we kind of forget about it. And then eventually it becomes a task. And then we're like, man, sometimes we finish it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we walk away. Sometimes we just get lost and we think about other things. However, when we continue on here, it says, understand. God says in verse 17, it says, understand that I'm bringing a flood, floodwaters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, your sons' wives. You were also to bring into the ark two of the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of everything, from the birds according to their kinds, from the livestock according to their kinds, and from the animals that crawl on the ground according to their kinds, will come to you so that you can keep them alive. Take with you everything, every kind of food that is eaten. Gather it as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. This wasn't a short amount of time. As a matter of fact, when God had commanded Noah to do this, he did that for about 120 years. For most of us, that would be slightly less than two entire lifetimes. If the average age for us is 75 years, then nearly two lifetimes he continued to follow God in something that he totally didn't understand, something that was foreign to him, something that I'm sure when he went out and he talked to people that they said, "Are you crazy? What is that? This has never happened. Rain, water falling from the sky that you didn't throw up when you were splashing in the water? What is that? Noah, you're crazy. Why are you working in this way?" Sometimes for us, the world can totally be against us, and yet the question is, where is our faith? And do we continue to walk with God in those situations? Let me tell you the way that this ended up, that after 120 years of trouble and sorrow and heartache, and hands that I'm sure were bruised and calloused and sore, with the losing of people around you, with people claiming you to be crazy or whatever situation, for the first time in history, the rain began to fall. The rain began to fall. And then all of a sudden, God's promise was clear to everybody that Noah had spoke to. I'm sure that they saw that there was something out of it as those waters started coming up. They looked, and yet that ark was closed, and Noah was inside, knowing for 120 years that God had prepared him for this moment. See, our time may be 5 minutes, it may be 5 years, it may be 50 years, it may, for some reason, he may see fit to allow us to live to an older age just to be able to do something that he has in store for us to do. However, the question is, are we faithfully going to continue to walk with Christ? Are we going to know his promises to us? Are we going to know that when he has established us on a path, when he calls us into ministry, when he calls us to talk to our neighbors, when he calls us to talk to our families, when he calls us to talk to our neighbors, are we willing to say, "God, even though it makes no sense to myself because I've never seen him, even though it makes no sense to anybody I'm talking to, Lord, I am going to proclaim your word. I'm going to proclaim Jesus. Even though I know that I am a sinner that can't save myself, I know that I am going to present the gospel of Jesus to everyone that I see. Even if it takes 100 years for it to reach somebody, I am still going to proclaim it. And the world can think I'm crazy, but I will proclaim it each and every day of my life in my walk with you." The writer in Hebrews here is stating this because as the people that he is, as the Jews that he's talking to, as they have come to a realization that Christ had been crucified and that times were getting tough and that there was a pull from the Jews to come back to the Jewish faith and to forget about Christ and to claim that he was just another, as they were being drawn back into that, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have to persevere through these times because the promise of salvation, the promise of grace is there for you. The promise of safety from healing of your sins is there for you. Noah, the promise of you not dying in this situation because of the sins of the world is there for you. The question is, will you keep on keeping on? Will you continue to be faithful for as long as it takes? Writer is saying, even when things don't look and things are struggling, they don't look in the way that you hope for them to look, will you keep on keeping on? And then he goes a little bit further. It says, By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed out as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. Man, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, as we have in Genesis 12 here, we start learning a little bit more about Abram and who he is and what is going on in his life. And in Genesis 12, God calls out to Abram and he says, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's saying, if you will go out from where you are, if you will take a step in faith, if you will go beyond where you currently think you are, if you will go out of your situation of comfort and you are willing to go out and live in a wilderness, in a tent for me, if you are willing to set out all of the great things in life that bring you comfort and everything and find your comfort and joy in me, if you will do that, I will bless you for generations and generations and generations. And the response from Abram was not, wait a minute, who is this? As a matter of fact, if we go in and we start reading in Acts, Stephen is, does anybody know why Stephen was killed? He was killed for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. And one of those things that he talks about specifically is Abram, right? And where he came from and where he was. See, Abraham was not walking with God when God called him. See, we have Noah walking with God and faithful in God. But you say, wait a minute, does he call people that aren't walking with him? And he absolutely does. As a matter of fact, when Stephen talks about Abraham, it says he came out of a lifestyle in which he was an idol worshiper and a pagan that did not know God. See, most of us just assume that Abraham had grown up like a lot of us, you know. If Abraham was in this time, he grew up in East Tennessee with family that took him to church. And even if they didn't take him every Sunday, he at least knew God and he claimed to be a Christian. That's the way that we view Abraham from years ago. Although that's not true in any way. As a matter of fact, Abraham would have been a first generation believer coming out of idol worship. And God called him, and he didn't call him because Abraham had such great abilities and had shown such great faith. He called him because he wanted to show his power and his love and his ability through Abraham, even though Abraham was a sinner in need of saving and did not walk with him. The question is, what was Abram's response in this situation? And his response, after being told this, I will make you a great nation, it wasn't, man, this sounds crazy to me. I don't know if I want to do that. That's too much work. It wasn't that. His response was, in verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land so that the site of Shechem at the oak of Moreh, and at the time the Canaanites were in the land, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And what was his response? I will give you this land. He had never been in a relationship with God. But yet when God spoke, and that's our situation, when God speaks to us, what is our response? And his response was, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord where he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. His response was not, what's going on here? I thought you were going to immediately give me this land. No, his response was, I will build an altar and I will worship you, even though I have given up my home, even though I give up everything that led before me. I gave you the idols. I give up the idols that were set aside that I worshiped. I give you my ability to make money, my ability to have comfort. I'm going to go and I'm going to pitch my tent in the wilderness. And the minute that I get there, the second that you tell me to stop, the second that you tell me this is where I need to pitch my tent, I will build an altar to worship you. Whenever we go out in a place and God asks us to give up the comforts of this life, is our response to build an altar and to worship him. To go out into those situations and say, God, I know this makes no sense. I imagine that he would wake up. See, I remember in my previous job, one of the times that I had, I went out in the wilderness of Alaska, and even though it seems like, you know, that's somewhere that we hear about, I was about 2 hours plane ride, and we landed in this pond, right? And I knew my task was to work on this station, right? And all we had there were the trees and whatever bears or animals or whatever were there, and what we brought with us, what we could carry on that plane. And I remember sitting there on the edge of that water and seeing that float plane take off. And I thought, man, if I wave my hands hard enough, could I get out of this situation? Could I get into that plane and go somewhere else? I know I wouldn't accomplish my task, but I want to get out of it. And each morning that we would wake up in our tent with our thin pad laying under us, I would have to massage my legs down to be able to stand up and get out of the tent. And I would look through the flaps of that tent and I would remember my bed at home. I would remember the lack thereof of bugs and mosquitoes crawling all over me in the wilderness. I would remember the comforts of being able to go and order some food. I would remember my family at home desiring for me to be there. I would remember the life that I had set up. And I could just imagine Abraham looking out of that tent and seeing the dust and the dirt and the things that he could have had. And I can imagine him looking and saying, yes, but God's promise. I can imagine him saying, yes, but look at the altar I built. And even in my situation, I am going to worship you. Yes, this world has things that I could do that would give me more temporary comfort. I understand that. In our life, the world has things that will give us comfort. The question is that where God called us to be? And is that where we need to be to fulfill our promises? Too often we look at the simple comforts of life and we think, man, we could have had so much if I'd have just went another route, if I'd have lived for myself, if I'd have done what I needed to do to be able to build myself up. But as the writer states, and as we go through these, I want you to know that the writer in Hebrews was some 2,000 years later, give or take few years, but some 2,000 years later, because as Abraham was sitting in that tent 2,000 years before Christ, we sit here today 2,000 years after Christ, and the question is the first thing that we do when we wake up in the morning to go out to that altar and worship? is the first thing when we make a point to move in our life to go out and build an altar to worship. And I'm not saying in an idol type way, right? I'm saying is our point to remember the promises that God has laid before us. Is it to remember that this world is not our home? See, Abraham had all the comforts, but he realized that that wasn't his home. As a matter of fact, whenever it speaks here, it even talks about, as we're going to get into, that his sons would live in these same tents. As we go in, we have to know that it was at least 25 years later before he had any sons, because he was 100 years old when he had his sons. And at this time, he was 75 years, yet he woke up in that tent, could have been in a household somewhere else living for the world and for his idols. The same way that we could be living in this world for our idols, for money or fame or whatever situation it is that gives us some sort of temporary joy. But as he woke up every morning knowing for 25 years before his son was ever born, he woke up knowing that that tent was no much more his home than the house built with foundations. Says right here, and something that we should search out to know, for us to be seeking the same thing. It says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Are you seeking for your home to be in the presence of God? Are you seeking for your home, for you're the architect of that home, to be God? Are you seeking heaven? Are you seeking the presence of God, or are you seeking temporary? That should give us such encouragement that no matter what situation you're in, whether you have a house that's 200 square feet or a tent or wherever you're at today, or you have one that's 200 foot long and 100 foot wide and 50,000 square feet, or whatever it is, that you live in a mansion or you live in a cardboard box, that isn't your home. It's a temporary place. The real question is, whatever that situation or that home that you call is the true value in it the fact that you have established a place that you and your family will worship God through any circumstance? No matter if that's where you seek to be or not, and are you looking forward to the time in which we will be called home, to our true home, in the presence of God? It says, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she had considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. I remember a song, Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them, and so are you. As believers and followers of Christ, he is referencing you in this situation as well, because even the Abraham's faith has went from generation to generation to generation in sharing that faith, and you are counted in that. Because of Abraham's faith in God, God worked for now over 4,000 years for us to be numbered in that, for us to be able to have a relationship with Christ, for us to understand what faith was. And as I read this, the first thing I thought was, and what about Sarah's faith? Because I originally thought about Sarah's faith, and I'm going to tell you, husbands and dads, that wasn't the situation here. Sarah, as a matter of fact, if we go back and we read in Genesis 18, if we read back in Genesis 18, we have Sarah's response to when God calls that she would have children. Let's not forget that that Sarah was old in age. At this point in time, when everything was said and God had said that he was going to make generations out of them, and when we saw that Abram was taken out and asked to go in the wilderness, she's about 10 years younger than Abram, right? 10 years younger. And Abram was 75, so she would have been 65. And there was a promise that she would want, that they would be blessed. And now we get into about 24 years later. It says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" They asked him. It says, "There in the tent," he answered. The Lord said, "I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son." So we know this is about 24 years later. So we would put Sarah at about 89 years old at this point in time. At 89 years old, when God is speaking and God is saying, "In a year's time, I will come back to you and Sarah will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening. Let's remember, she would have been about 89 years old and Abraham would have been about 99 years old. And and Sarah was listening at the entrance of her tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. She was old in age. She was not able. It did not make any sense. She had not been given children. As a matter of fact, let's go back just a little bit and realize how much this would have been. They had no sons to pass anything down to. Not only that, but Abram's name would have meant father of many. One writer speaks, and he said, How awkward would it have been to come up and say, "Hey, my name's Abram," at 80 years old, and say, "Hey, my name's Abram, father of many." And then to come up and ask, "Oh, really? How many sons and how many kids do you have?" "I don't have any." To know that he desired that greatly, that was something that he wanted for years, and yet he didn't, and yet his own name seemed to make a mockery in his idea. Remember, he doesn't understand. All he knows is he has faith that God said, 24 years ago, you said that you were going to multiply me. You told me you were going to give me this land 24 years ago. I'm way past my prime. I am at an old age, and now I have, for all of that time, I'm saying, Abraham, father of many, how many sons do you have? None yet. None yet. Abraham, even in his old age, even though he was prompt, still had faith that it would come. And how do we know that he had faith? Because he goes into this situation, said, "So she," being Sarah, "laughed to herself. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I have delight?" But the Lord asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Can I really have a baby when I'm old? Is anything impossible for the Lord?'" How often do we laugh when somebody comes up to us and makes a statement? How often do we laugh when God calls us into ministry? How often do we laugh when we think that something is way beyond our grasp or our ability to fix? Just in this situation, Sarah laughs and he comes up and God says, "Abraham, I know you have faith. You've walked by faith. I know it may not be in your timing, but has Sarah laughed? Does she not share in that faith? At that point in time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son." For 24 years, Abraham has been in a relationship with God, seeking out his son. And after 24 years, it still hasn't came. And yet, his faith is still there. When he talks and says in about a year, his immediate response is to go and talk to Sarah. And Sarah denied it, said, "I did not laugh," she said, because she was afraid. And Abraham's response was, "If God says it's so, then it's so." But he replied, "No, you did laugh with confidence." The funny part in every bit of this, because of Abraham's faith, because of his knowledge, because of his ability to say, "God, when you set things forth, even though I haven't seen them, even though I am beyond the possible in human standards, even though I've waited for way beyond when it should have made sense, and the way that Noah waited for 120 years, 24 years in coming to an old age was a time when everybody would have been like, man, there's just no hope left. We're no longer asking, when are you going to have children? We've all come to the conclusion that you're not, and yet Abraham says, no, but God promises, when the world tells you that your ministry is going to fail, that you went for so long and you can't keep going on, and we look at it as already dead, our response was should and needs to be each and every time, but God's promises are more than anything this world can tell me to make sense. No, God's promise. The greatest part is, as we go in and we finish up, it says, in fact, from one as good as dead came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. Abraham's promise comes with a son, and I think it's a reminder. I believe Sarah comes into an actual relationship with Christ, or with God, at this point in time, because the name of their son is Isaac, and then that name could be translated as laughter. Her laughter, her sin, her son's name, I'm sure that as she called out his name each and every time, somewhere in her being, she remembered a time when she doubted God. And she sees that even in her doubt, even in her loss, even in her lack of faith, God is still God and his promises are still true. No matter what situation you're in today, no matter how you're hurting or how think that you're lost, or how you think that there can't be any outcome, that you've given up hope, my call to you is to persevere. I don't care if it takes 120 or 25 or even one day, however long it takes, realize that God is still God, and he still loves us, and he is still true, and he calls for our faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for allowing us to study your word. Lord, I ask that we don't just end with this message, but that we take your word home and we dig in deeper to it, and we try to find questions and answers to those questions, Lord, that we seek to implement that word into our lives to grow closer to you, Lord. I just ask that you continue to bless us with the knowledge of Jesus, with the ability to know that we are all sinners in need as of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Thank you. And I ask that you forgive us of all of the things that we have done to wrong you, and encourage us to go out and to proclaim your blessings and to proclaim the gospel of salvation through Jesus. Give us the faith to be able to call unto him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.